right. Good morning. Just checking to see if you're awake. That's all that is. Just making sure, you know, if you happen to get lulled to sleep. We want to welcome you to the Crossing. We're glad you're here with us today. We're continuing. Actually, we're wrapping up a series today on uncharted waters. You know, we've been looking at what it means and what we've been living in the world today, how things have literally, culture has been disintegrating all around us. And as parents, as people, we are faced with decisions and teaching our children and navigating ourselves topics, issues that we didn't face till we were much older in life. And some of us maybe not even have faced it all. And as you look around you, you say, how am I supposed to respond? How am I supposed to act? How do I navigate through uncharted waters, waters that I can't see, that I don't know? I don't know which way to go, what to do. And we've been looking at the principles that God's word gives us to give us a better understanding of how to do that. Week one, we talked about what it means to experience God. We hear the stories about God. You've been in church. You've listened to stories you may have heard as a young child, or maybe even as an adult, you've begun to discover Christ. And you hear these stories and you know them, and you may can't even tell them to others. But yet there's a difference in hearing the story and experiencing God. In week two, we talked about what the difference is to listen to the voice of the Spirit, to hear the Spirit speak to him. The Bible tells us that as we read his word, it's a roadmap, but also it tells us that we can literally have a relationship and listen to God speak to our lives. And we talked about how that happens. And then last week, we talked about what it means to live a life of integrity. That as we live a life of integrity, it sets pillars. It gives us a foundation to stand on, to be able to understand when everything else is disintegrating, we see God's example and we follow his examples, and it gives us a beacon. It gives us a direction in a difficult time or an uncharted water. And today I want to wrap up this series and look at how our lifestyle, the pace at which we run, directly affects your direction. It directly affects your direction. I remember when I was 14 years old, I had the opportunity to work hard. Many of you can relate to this. I had the opportunity to buy my first vehicle. I had mowed lawns through the summers and been saving money, and I bought a 1968 Ford F-100. You remember, anybody remember some of those? Candy apple red, 3-speed on the column. Yeah, speaking some language here, aren't I? V8, 360 engine, 4-barrel Holley carb. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that Tim Tool man starts coming out at me all of a sudden. And I'll never forget it. I waxed that thing. I had that thing just to the tip-top shape. And one of the rules was, though, when we bought this truck, my dad said, you're going to have to overhaul the engine. Now, my dad had worked as a mechanic to put his way through college, so he knew the ins and outs of this engine, and so he said, we're going to tear this thing down and build it all back up. Well, you know, at 14, that's a hard to get your wrap your mind around, but when they start tearing everything down and you realize, oh, good Lord, it's going to be a long time before this thing runs. And so we worked our tails off, and I'll never forget, you know, all the effort that we had to put into it. I learned more about cars than I cared to know. And it's funny because my dad, you know, as the father, he kind of wants his son to carry on that tradition, and he loves cars. So he's like, oh, isn't this cool, son? And I'm like, no, it's not cool, you know. And ironically, my sister, my middle sister, she's the one who actually enjoys working on things. Me, I'm like, man, who else can do this, right? You know, I do what I have to do. I don't really like it. But, you know, he forced me to do this, and I'm glad he did because it taught me a lot about cars. But here's what's so interesting about that truck. Man, when we fired that thing up, now, guys, you're going to understand this. It purred like a kitten. Now, I know some of you girls are going, huh? But, man, when you crank that engine up, you just that, you're like, ooh, you did this. And I love that truck. It's one of those trucks my mom was asking me the other day, I wish I still had. You know, you have that car, you're like, man, I wish I had that truck. It only had 83,000 original miles on it. Man, that thing was just, it was slick. And I'll never forget, one day we're sitting at a stoplight. And I'm sitting here in this car, and this truck has a lot of torque. And you could hear, I mean, it's one of those trucks that when you drove, you could just hear. I mean, just that thing rumbled down the road. And I'm sitting at a stoplight, and this Corvette pulls up to me. And he hears my engine, and he floor, you know, revs it, and, well, you know, I'm a young lad here. I rev my engine back. I'm like, yeah, buddy, you know, and I'm like, you have no idea. 3-speed on the column, buddy. I only got 3 gears to get through here, buddy, you know, and I'm ready. And so, man, that light hits, and, boy, I slam it down. And, man, we're neck and neck, and we're flying, you know, and about, I don't know how high we're going. My daughter's in here. I probably couldn't say. And so about that time, I realized I'm going a little fast, so we kind of let off and let him. He raises his thumb at me. Boy, I raise my thumb back. I'm like, yeah, you know, I just hung with a Corvette, baby. And then I looked at my gas gauge, and it was like almost all the way down. It was full, you know. That 4-barrel Holley car, man, that thing would just suck the gas like you've never seen. And as much as I love that truck, here's the key. There was a limit. I could run it at 100 mile an hour. I could bust that thing as fast as I could. I could get to 0-60 as fast as I could. But the problem with that truck is, as you did that, that gas gauge, it's one of the few trucks, and some of you understand this if you know those trucks, that you could literally, as you were driving, kids, you could see that thing just going like this. You're like, that's the gas gauge. It's not, no, it's not anything else. It's the gas gauge going down. Because you would drop it, and it would put all that torque, and those RPMs would be revving 100 miles an hour, and I'd be like, yeah! And then I'd be like, no! The good news is gas was only about 90 cents a gallon right then, right? But here's the key. When you operate at 150%, you're going to lead towards burnout. It doesn't matter who you are. You can rev your engine. You can sit there and think you can do it. But every person in this room has a limit. You're only going to be able to do what you can do. If you think you can do more, your body has an innate ability to shut you down and say, guess what, buddy, you're sick. It's time to slow down. You have limits in life. But yet what happens in our lives is we push forward. And at some point in our attempts to get the most out of life, we lose control of our lives. And we try to force one more thing into our already busy schedules. And then we reach a breaking point. And we wonder how in the world we're going to make it. What are we going to do? See, what do you do when your work life is so full that you don't have time for the people who matter the most? How do you balance that? What is the balance of this work-life living? Because whether you believe it or not, your busyness, your schedule directly affects your direction in your course. Because if you haven't noticed, when you're running on fumes, there's only so much you can do. And oftentimes at those levels of your life is when things are the most dangerous. You see, the lack of margin, here's what you have to understand. The lack of margin increases our stress and shortens our tempers. Anybody say amen to that? It can distract us from the most important things in our lives. It's the very things that, you know, we've all done it. I'm guilty of it every week. You know, you're like, you're there and it's like, ugh, why did that happen? Well, why does that happen in our lives? The lack of margin. When you drive down the road out here, what do you have? Remember, you have the mustard and the mayonnaise. Remember, anybody parents teach them that? Mustard, keep it between the mustard and the mayonnaise. The yellow and the white line. And so you have this. But on the sides are what? What are those called? Shoulders. Now, you move to Texas, you quickly learn shoulders are meant to get over in and let somebody by. You know, in Arkansas, we grew up, it's like, no, you got that farmer, he's going to stay in that lane, you ain't going to get by him. But you have these shoulders. What are the shoulders for? They give you margin. They give you margin in your lives. But here's what happens. Many of us operate on a lack of a margin, and what we don't realize is it creates stress. You see, our days are so full, we don't enjoy anything because we're trying to do everything. Anybody say amen to that? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like your day was endless? You know, the longest day ever, like Dwight Schrute, remember that? False. It's 24 hours in a day. You got to love that. Okay? Have you ever felt like this day will never end? But that the reality is what? It's still 24 hours in a day. I don't have time. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But your time is the same time as everybody else. Psalms 90 verse 12 tells us this. It says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, here's the question. Why is it so difficult to number our days? Why is it so difficult to be able to say, what am I supposed to do? How am I going to do this? How do I fit everything into this schedule? You see, let me ask you like this. If God was to ask you to do something, would you have the time or the capacity to do it for him? If God say, hey, I need you to help me, would you be able to say, yes, Lord, I can do that? You say, hang on, Lord, let me see where I can fit you into this schedule here, right? Because the truth is, if we're being transparent and honest today, that's where most of us live, isn't it? We live and die by the schedule. And what happens is the things that are the most important things to us, they often fade. And the things that are just busy, they control us. And yet we think, oh, it's just life. But the reality is that is a massive distraction that is keeping you from the course that God has planned for you. It can easily shift your ship. It can shift your compass off course. And before you know it, you're headed in a direction that you didn't even think was possible or desirable. You see, navigating through uncharted waters requires margin to create optimal living. It requires margin in your life. You see, God created you for a purpose, didn't he? Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah 1:5. You have a purpose. You have a plan. You have a design that God has for you. But you know what you also have? Limits. You can only do what you can do. And there comes a point where you have to recognize that this is something that directly affects your direction and what God has for you. Think about one of the happiest moments in your lives. Now, ask yourself this question. What was my schedule like then? One of the happiest moments in your life. What was your schedule like at that time? Now, circumstances change, don't they? You say, well, I was happy then because I was doing what I wanted to do, or I had the job that I wanted, or I had, you know, the people around me that I wanted. Everything was what I wanted. That's why I was happy, was it? Because circumstances, they change. But priorities, they don't. Priorities are what is valuable to you. What is gaining your time? If I were to ask every one of you today, list me the top things that are important in your life. Almost all of us are like God, family, you know, church or whatever, work. You're going to list this stuff down. God, family is usually at the top of most people's list. Then if I say, let me see your schedules, they're not always there, are they? You see, we say God and family is most important, but yet the prayer and the time that we spend with him is non-existent or lacking. We say that family is valuable and it means so much to us, but yet we never have time for our family. And we wonder why there's a disconnect. We wonder why things aren't adding up. We wonder why we feel lost. We wonder why we feel like we're drowning. But the reality behind it is what? There is a purpose and a plan God has for you, but yet you have limits. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6, and I want to dive in this for a little bit. Because in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses this issue. There are people, you know, the Pharisees, and they're all giving their take. And you have the believers that are following Christ. And all of them have this one concern. You know what the concern is? How they're going to live. It's the same concern we have, isn't it? They concern, how am I going to make it from day to day? You know, you talk about serving God. You talk about Jesus and how he's great and mighty and you can serve him and he'll change your life. But yet, how does that even apply to what I eat, what I sleep, where I sleep, what I wear? Does that even correlate? The reality does, it does. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was wanting to pinpoint this and give a true understanding of what it means to fully trust in him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, he says this. Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Man, that's a what? It's, huh? He says, if you're worrying about what you're going to eat, if you're worrying about what you're going to wear, if you're worrying about these things, that dominates the thought of the unbeliever. In other words, that dominates the thought of somebody who does not trust in God. Because if you're worrying about what you're going to wear, if you're worrying about where you're going to eat, if you're worrying about what you're going to drink, if you're constantly worrying about that, what you're saying in your actions, not your words, because actions speak louder, right? What you're saying is, God, I don't truly trust you in these areas. I trust you as my God, but I don't trust you with my life. Because when you look at this passage, what he's saying is you don't have to worry about that. One of the perks, one of the benefits of serving me is that you don't have to worry about these things. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying the same thing that I've said. You're looking at this saying, man, that speaks well. But when your back's against the wall, when you don't know where your next meal's coming from, when you don't know where your security is, what your job's going to play out, what your family situation is, when you don't know, when you don't know, when you don't know, it's different, right? The reality is, this is what he's addressing. He says, "Don't. Why would you even worry about that? Don't worry about those things." He goes on and says, here's the key. If you will simply seek the kingdom of God above all else, or seek first the kingdom of God, and live righteously, he will give you everything you need. Okay? So he's giving you the key. Seek first the kingdom of God, and guess what? It's all going to work out. Now, there again, it talks well, it don't live as well, does it? Because it forces you to say, God, I trust you. It forces you to say, Lord, I know you got my back. But yet, when your life is running at 150 RPMs or you're maxed out to the very max you have and you're at burnout, you can only do what you can do. And you don't have the capacity to let go and just say, okay, Lord. And oftentimes we don't let go and let God take control until we've completely burned out. And then it begins a whole new rebuilding process. When all God's asking is saying, hey, trust in me. In verse 34, he goes on, he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Man, can anybody say amen to that? I don't know about you, but there are many days I'm like, I don't know what I'm worrying about tomorrow. I got enough on my plate. Now, I know some of you, you know, today's worries aren't enough. You want a little bit more. That's okay. Or is it, right? And I understand that part of it's in our nature. Some of us have a carefree spirit. We don't worry about a lot of things. Some of us don't. We have a uptight, you know, and we are very worried about every detail. But the reality is this. When you're worrying, you're not trusting. And when you're trusting, you don't have to worry. Because God's got this. But what's the key to this? The key is what? Seeking first the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 2, he says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. So in other words, what we've said many times, if you're going to worry about it, don't pray about it. If you're going to pray about it, don't worry about it. Because they coincide together. They're themselves. You see, what's at stake, here's what you have to grasp, is what's at stake isn't your progress. It's your peace. And God desires you to seek him first. You think that your progress is what's at stake. Well, if I don't worry about this, I'm not going to eat, you know? Unless God's going to bring manna from heaven and sit it on the table tonight, I don't know how I'm going to eat. Unless God's going to magically make things happen, I don't know how it's going to happen. You know, we have this thought in the natural saying, I am going to worry about it because it's where I live. It's where I am. But the reality is what? Your progress is not what's at stake. Your peace is what's at stake. And God desires, if you will seek him first, guess what? He's going to do what? He's going to provide for you. He's going to make your path straight. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. He's going to give you direction when you feel like you don't have direction. When all the waters are raging around you, you're going to see that lighthouse. You're going to know that God is with you. That's why Matthew 6, 33 is the key. It says, seek ye first. And the only way to seek him above all else is to give him priority in your life. You see, like we said, circumstances change. You can think back to that time in your life when everything was blissful, but let me promise you something. There was problems then too. You just don't remember them. You remember the good and not the bad. And, you know, we have this tendency to look at other people and think the grass is greener on the other side. Do you know what makes grass green? Come on now. How does grass get green? It's called fertilizer. You know what's a good fertilizer? Okay, we'll stop right there. There's a reason that grass is green. They got junk on their side just like you do on yours. And you can compare and think that, oh, this is great, this is that, this is this. But the reality is, it's not. They got problems just like you have problems. There is no perfect family. Everybody is facing it. That's why we have to seek him first. Exodus chapter 20, God put this example in place. He wanted us to see at the very beginning when he laid out the Ten Commandments. He was trying to get through to us so we could grasp what it means to rest. In Exodus 20 verse 8, it says, "Remember to observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath day, a rest, day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God." And so we can see how this plays out. And it tells us very clearly, it says, "So for in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy." Meaning what? You need a day of rest. If you don't take a day of rest, guess what? You're going to get one. It's called sick. You may rest a few days, 3 or 4 days, 5 days, depending on your ability to not rest. Why is this important? This is God's design. He wants us to create breathing room in our life. Because here's what happens. Our relationship with God and others benefit. Listen, they benefit when we create breathing room. The things that are most important in your life, the priorities that rank at the top, God, family, that rank up there, they then what? They begin to thrive. It begins to give you clarity. You begin to see things differently when you actually don't just say that God and family are important, but you put God and family first. Are you tracking with me? You see, a lot of us are good at saying it. Oh, yeah, that's important to me. But our actions don't line up with what we say. And we wonder why there's a disconnect. We wonder why things don't plan out the way we want them to. You see, answer this question. If you were to look at your schedule right now, and you're saying, okay, you know your calendar, you know your to-do list, what is the one thing you need to add to your schedule? Now, I know some of you say, add? Are you kidding me? I can't add anything to my schedule. It's like that, you know, just it's like waiting for everything to crumble if you put one little thing on there. What's the one thing that you need to add that adds value to life that you're not doing now? Now, what's the one thing you need to take away from your schedule? What's the one thing that's just busy work? Dwight Eisenhower, one of our famous presidents, he was known, one of his, outside of being an incredible commander, but one of his greatest attributes was known was what? Do you remember? He was one of the instituted the interstate system. But in his time, more work was completed than a lot of other presidents. And studies, leadership studies, have gone back and said, how in the world has Eisenhower been so effective in what he could get done? And here's what he did. It's interesting. It's even called the Eisenhower Matrix. You can Google it. And it's a really cool thing. But in the Eisenhower Matrix, he put 4 quadrants up. He said, okay, if I'm going to do my to-do list, there are some things I have to know. The first quadrant one is urgent and important. Like it has to get done. And only he can do it. Quadrant two was not important, but urgent. Quadrant three was important but not urgent. Quadrant four was not important and not urgent. Okay? So he had these four quadrants. And what he would do is he would look at these things, and when they would give him his list of things he needed to do, he'd have his accomplishments. And I know I'm just giving this to you, so look it up. You can Google it, Eisenhower Matrix. You can see this. And you could use this. It's an incredible, businesses, books, a lot of leadership books are written using this matrix because it's been so effective. But here's what he would say. If it's not important and not urgent, Here's what he would do. Who in my White House staff is going to get this done? Because I'm not doing it, right? That's exactly what he did. If it was not important but urgent, he would also say, who do I need to assign this to? Then he would go down the list. And what did he focus on? What do you guess? The things that were most important and urgent had to get done. You know what they ended up being? The things that only he could do. If you don't prioritize in your life will prioritize for you. Let me say that again. If you don't prioritize in your life will prioritize for you. It will make things important. But you know what often gets important when your life prioritizes? The things that you don't really think are important. But they're the ones that demand the most time from you. And then you wonder why you're lost. You wonder why you feel like you're drowning. You see, your happiness can be measured by the quality of your relationships, not your prosperity or your progress. Your happiness, it can be by the quality of your relationships, not the prosperity, not the progress, not the things you do. You see, we live our lives based on what our bosses or what people are going to say and how we're going to be received, of how successful we were. But that's not prosperity or progress. The happiness you have comes from those around you, the ones that are most important to you, the ones that now have a lasting impact in your life. And that's where your happiness lies. Well, it starts with first your relationship with who? With God. Psalms 37:4 says this, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Matthew 6:33 says what? Seek first his kingdom. Seek him first. Take delight in him. If you put him first, guess what? Your happiness is going to grow. I can promise you that. Why? Because his word says it. If you give him priority, your happiness will grow. If you're frustrated, you're irritated, you're sad, you're down, you're depressed, take delight in the Lord. Seek him first. It's going to shift in your life because the word of God doesn't return void. But the other area we see is your relationship with what? With your friends. Specifically, even those other believers. Why? Because when we see in Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. That when you begin to get around other people that challenge you in your relationship with God, they challenge you to grow, what happens? It makes you want to grow. It pushes you to another level. When I was looking early on in life, one of the things I didn't even know I needed in a spouse was someone who would challenge me like this. And one of the things that attracted me to Mandy more than any other thing was her love for God. I knew if there's two places Mandy would be, either in the prayer chapel or she'd be at the library, you know? It's like that's where she was going to be. And it challenged me spiritually. It said, you know what? I need to pray. I need to pray more. I need to make it a priority in my life. And throughout the years, that's what it's been. It's an iron sharpening iron. It's recognizing that there are times that I may be dull, but sharpening that, saying, hey, getting around, putting people around you that challenge you to grow in your life. If you've ever been a part of a gym that had a personal trainer, if you've ever been a part of one of those gym classes, you know, where they come and they put you all in there and do these classes, do you know what you're paying for? Paid accountability. Most of you have been a part of enough gyms at your level in your life. Most of you know enough about the gym of what to do to get in shape. I would submit that. The knowledge is there. It's not really new knowledge that you need. You have a good idea. Eat less, walk more. I mean, eat less. You know what to do. It's just, if you're like me, I don't want to do it, right? It's like, it's not that I don't know. I don't know what to do. I know what to do. I don't want to do it. And so you have this disconnect. You know, when you go and you hire a trainer, what are you hiring? You're paying somebody money and giving them permission to yell at you, right? Move, go, you know, and stretching you. Why? Because if you didn't pay the money, you probably wouldn't go and wouldn't have them get on your tail. You want paid accountability. It's the same principle. You put people around your life that challenge you to grow. They challenge you in your relationship with God. Why? Because it makes you better. You then grow. You then begin to see God more active in your life. Why? Because it's not no longer a said priority, it's a lived priority. I'm not just saying that God's important, I'm going to make time for him. I'm not just saying that I want to grow in him. I want to put people around me that spur me, that challenge me. One of the ways you do that is be connected to the church. The church as a whole, its purpose is to do that in your life. Not just on Sunday, but at groups, to get involved, be at people's houses. Why? It just, when you hang out with other believers and you talk about what God's doing in each other's lives, it challenges growth. When you look at Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what they did. It said every day they met in each other's homes and broke bread together. Why do you think they did that? Because they had never been more challenged in that time than then. They were under persecution. And because of that, they said, you know what? We've got to meet together. We've got to stay close. We've got to challenge each other. That's what I want to challenge you with today. If you're here today and you're in uncharted waters and you're saying, I don't know how to navigate, then first of all, you need an experience with God. He cannot just simply be a story you've heard about. You need to know him. Second of all, you need to open the Word of God. You need to begin to study and read the Word. Grow and develop. As you do, you're going to hear him speak to you. And I know you, that's crazy, but it's not, because it'll be that feeling in your heart, which you may have thought as a conscience, is really the Holy Spirit speaking to you, directing you. And then guess what happens as a byproduct of that? As you get in the Word and follow God, you begin to understand what it means to live a life of integrity. It's not just a word in the dictionary, but it's what you represent and who you are. And lastly, you have to learn to slow down. Learn to slow down. Create margin in your life where you can live and operate at optimal living, the way God created you to live. I want you to close your eyes today as we close and reflect on that. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, we never want to close the service without giving you an opportunity to accept him. I recognize that all of us come from different walks of life. All of us have a story. And maybe in your story, you've never experienced the good Father. You never experienced the one who can help you, the one who can give you peace, the one who can give you direction. And we want to give you that opportunity and let you know that there is a God in heaven who loves you, who sent his son to die for you, who wants you to experience all the great things that he created for you. But we have to trust him and serve him. Maybe in your story, you've accepted God and you've walked away. You know you have. If God was to come back right now, you wouldn't be ready. Because you know, you've been walking under your strength instead of trusting in him. But here's the beautiful thing about all of our stories. He came and died for each of us that we could have life. And he wants you to experience life in him today. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, or you have walked away and want to come back to him, we want to give you that chance. With no one looking around, I just want you to make eye contact with me. I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Say, hey, pray for me today. Say, I want to serve him. Amen. Anyone else? Say, I want to come back to him. I want to follow him. Amen. Anyone else? Anybody else today? Amen. Anybody else? Praise God. Let's pray today. In Romans chapter 10, we say each week, Scripture tells us to confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And that's why we pray and confess. That also tells us to believe with our heart. And the confession comes as we pray here in just a moment. The belief comes when you begin to say, I'm going to put Him first in my life as a priority. I'm going to start reading my word. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start connecting to the body of Christ so that I can sharpen myself to be all that God created me to be and grow and develop. But let's all pray together right now, if we would. Let's say, Dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's that simple. And with that prayer, all of heaven is rejoicing and God is opening His arms. You're entering into His kingdom, His family. But it's a choice. It's a choice. And I want to challenge you. If you're operating on 110%, 150%, you're thinking you're going to make it, don't fool yourself. Put things in priority this week. Put Him first. If you haven't had your prayer time, it's been a long time, start. How do you do it? Just start. John Maxwell says, you know, he has a big paper. It's on his computer area. You know what it says? Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. He said, and you say, why does it say do it now? I said, because you need to do it now. And the reality is, you'll put it off, you know. Just do it now. Tonight. Tomorrow. Say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna spend some time with you. I challenge you, man. You turn your TV off. You turn everything off, all your devices. You're going to be like, it's kind of scary, isn't it? Right? Most of us, some of us even go to bed with the TV on. You know, you want noise. Turn it off. Unplug. And spend a little time. And watch what God will do in your life. You'll be amazed. Amen.